about some other stuff, and the rest of you will get ready. So I want to share something exciting with you. If you would pull out your smartphone. If you don't have one, that's okay. But if you have a smartphone, you're all looking at me like, what are you going to make me do? Just pull your smartphone out, trust me. New Covenant has an app for your life. How many of you are like, I wish we had bulletins? How many of you are glad we don't have bulletins? How many would like to have all the information in your bulletin plus everything else on an app on your phone? All right, sweet. So we're going to do this right now. How many of you have the app already? You've downloaded the app. How many of you do not have the app? All right, we're going to do it right now. Pull out your smartphones. I'm asking you to trust me. It's worth it. Even if you got to get rid of some other stupid game that you play to get the room on your phone for this app, this is going to help you stay connected to what God's doing here at New Covenant. Maggie McGuire, would you come up? We're going to demonstrate just how easy it is, and you can do this live with us right now to download the New Covenant app. You do not have the app yet, correct? You're not faking it, right?
No, I'm not faking it.
All right, sounds good. All right, pull out your phones right now. If you go to the App Store, I don't even know what it's called in Google universe. Is it the App Store? Okay, so go to the App Store in either Apple or Android device and search for New Covenant Buffalo. Not New Covenant Church, but New Covenant Buffalo. And you'll see the little logo. You'll see the Buffalo logo. If you're doing it right now, raise your hand when you got it. Raise your hand when you got it so we can all see it. Do you got it? Ooh, you're fast. I should have picked somebody slower. We got some people here that are just going to be a little bit lagging behind. You got the Buffalo? So click on it and download it. Let's see how fast the internet is here with all these people doing it all at once. Are you all using the free Wi-Fi or are you using your data plans? All right. Is it downloading? You got it already? It's there? All right, open it up. After you click the install button, you open it up. And by the way, not designed for children simply means it's not a kid-specific app. It doesn't mean there's like adult content on the app. All right, it just means it's not kid-specific. It's for everybody. All right, so after you click the install button, if you can show us the next slide, you will see push notifications. How many of you hate push notifications? Yeah. How many of you want and would be okay with push notifications from the church telling you, hey, there's a women's ministry thing tonight. Make sure you bring a friend. How many that would help you? How many of you get push notifications from your dentist? I have a great dentist. They let me know what's coming up. They used to give me them a couple days ahead of time. They figured out actually the morning of is the most effective to get me there on time. And so we want to make sure that you have opportunities to know what's going on at New Covenant. You can choose any one of these. Like, for example, if you choose kids, you'll get, hey, don't forget to bring your missions money this week for Adi. How many of you ever got stuck before when it was the week to do missions giving and your kids are asking you for money and you forgot Buddy Barrel? All right, this is going to help you prevent that, right? Youth, what's going on with them, movie nights, things like that. If there's a women's ministry thing coming up, if there's a men's conference, you can register for it. By the way, we are out of these sheets that talk about the men's conference. That's a good problem to have. We're going to have to print more of these, but here's a way that you can promote the men's conference. You can take these sheets and hand them to people who are old school, but you can also say, hey, check out our website or even download our app. You can register for the conference there. And we'll show you that in a minute. You can sign up. You can actually pay for it in there. Sound pretty cool? All right. And so, by the way, here's how it's going to work. November 8th and 9th, we have a men's conference coming here. It's going to be one of the most life-changing things you have ever experienced. And here's why I believe it's so important. I believe that God has given us a mandate at this church to lead in revival in the region. And I believe that for sustained revival to happen, in other words, God comes and it's not just a flash in the pan in our hearts and our lives, but for us to walk in revival and lead in revival, which is what God has called us to do, we've got to have a framework for what that looks like. Our hearts need to be ready for what he wants to plant into our hearts. You following me? I believe that when men's hearts are ignited for what God has called them to be in the earth, prophet, priest, king, and warrior, we have a framework for long-term revival. And so the vision that we have is that this sanctuary would be filled with 500 people. Look around right now. There's about 300-something seats, 380 seats in here right now. We have 500 seats. We can put all the rest of them in here, and we can pack this place out. What would it look like to have 500 men in a region knowing who they are in Christ and ready for what God does in their hearts? How many of you know you can move a region for God with 500 people who are on fire for Jesus? How many of you know, when you change a man's heart, you start to change a family? And when you change a family, you change a neighborhood. Yeah. And when you change a family, you change a church. And when you change churches, you change a region. Right? Right? And so I want, here's the thing. We're going to invite other churches. We're responsible to invite all of our friends. Anybody can come to this who's a man. How many of you are in high school or above and you're also a man? Raise your hand. That should be a quick one, guys. That should be like high school or above and you're a man. All right, you're qualified, and please invite people. We kept the cost down so we can get as many people here as possible because we want to see revival invade this area. Sorry, 8th and 9th. Here's the thing. I'm going to harass you every week, and I'm going to sick people on you to harass you if you come to this church. Every man here, within the sound of my voice, and every man who comes to this church regularly has to be there. I will not accept excuses. The guys that I'm going to sick on you will not accept excuses. We're coming for you. So if you just want to miss church from now until it happens because you're not coming, you're welcome to do that. But here's the deal. We're coming for you. Can we do that, guys? Can we show up? All right. All my Bulldogs, we got some work to do. We got some work to do. All right. Anyways, you can download the app. You can choose your push notifications. Did you do that? Thank you. You're so fast. While I'm talking for so long. Now you get to customize. You can actually create your own profile. You can put a picture in there. Just remember, the picture that you put in there is what we see in the office and what everybody else gets to see. So just keep that in mind. We're going to ask for your phone number. It'll send you a code that allows you to log in. You can merge your contact information. Sometimes our contact information changes, and if we don't know that happens, we miss out on sending you stuff. This is a way that contact information is always ready to go. And then I think the last slide tells us that you're in. There you go. You're in. So if you are in, just raise your phone up. Say, I got it. You're going to see a bunch of stuff. You'll see small groups. Small groups are starting this week. If you have not joined a small group yet, you can take a look at what small groups are available to you on there. There's all kinds of other information about the men's conference and women's stuff coming up. Kids, things are. This is your way to stay connected. If you're tired of carrying paper around, if you're tired of your bulletin or your Bible falling apart because it's so stuffed with information from the church, you can just carry it on your smartphone, have it at your fingertips at any time. Are you in? Sweet. Anybody else follow along and got their app this morning? Anybody else? Like four people? Oh, come on, guys. You're way smarter than that. Thank you so much. You did a great job. Let's thank Maggie for that. How many of you are afraid of technology? And that was real scary what we just did. Don't worry. You can trust us. We promise we won't abuse that. One of the other things is that you can also use this as a platform for giving. And so it makes it very easy to do that. It makes it easy to set up recurring giving so that you can be faithful to give towards what God has called you to give towards when God has moved on your heart. I'm super looking forward to this because I don't like entering in information and trying to write quick with credit card numbers. I never carry cash. So if God's moving on my heart and I want to give to something, I'm able to just pull that app up and drive that real fast and real easy. So we want to make sure that the offerings that we have in our hearts, we make it easy for people to give. One of the things that happened that made Jesus so upset is that people were denied the opportunity to give to the Lord. When he was flipping over the money changers' tables in the temple, it wasn't because he was just mad that there was money going on, but what would happen is people would bring their offerings to the temple, and the money changers would say, hey, listen, your offering's not necessarily good enough. This animal that you have doesn't cut it. But I have an animal that does cut it, and I'll sell it to you real cheap. And so you trade your animal in, I'll sell you the new animal, and you can go and worship the Lord. And they were making money off of people's worship. They were preventing people from worship. And one of the problems was they would sell the animal that you just gave them to the next guy that came through. And so what they were doing was denying people's ability to bring their best offering to the Lord. And we want to make it as easy as possible to give, not because we just need a bunch of money and we're hungry for money. We want to make it so that people who can give can bring their offering to the Lord, and very little stands in the way of that. Does that make sense? That's our heart in doing this. So one other thing before we get into the word this morning, Pastor Dan and Elder Mike, would you guys, I didn't pre-prep you for this, but would you come up and just greet the folks? I want you to give a report. You were in Cuba this week. We prayed for them last week. They're back with us on Sunday morning. I love it that we can do it like that. But I want them to give you a quick report of what God did in the nation of Cuba so that you can be connected because you pray, because you give, because you support, because you are behind what God is doing there. You need to hear what God has done because it's been an amazing trip, and I can't wait to hear more about what God has done as we hear reports. Pastor Dan, would you go first?
Sure. You going to translate for me?
See.
Wow. It was a whirlwind of a trip.
Fuimos bien viaje cuando fuimos a Cuba.
See. Yeah, As usual, Sunwing. I do not recommend the air carrier Sunwing. We made a solemn promise among us to never fly Sunwing again because their planes are always late. And they made it special this time. This is just weird. They gave you a sheet to volunteer to have yourself weighed and your carry-on luggage weighed, and then to have yourself weighed without your carry-on luggage so they could balance the plane properly. Well, that took an extra hour because everybody had a step on one scale. How stupid is that? So anyway, we were late getting in by like almost 2 hours, and then we were late 2 hours late leaving Cuba. So probably because the plane coming to get us, they had to weigh everybody in their luggage. But it was well worth the wait. God did amazing things. We were able to really encourage Pastor Jordan and Yanni that we work with. We were able to encourage a couple other pastors at two other churches. But one of the highlights for me is Pastor Jordan's father-in-law, or grandfather-in-law, Yanni's grandfather, we found out did not know Jesus. He's in his late 70s, I think. 82. And what a delight to sit there in his house and hear Mike so wonderfully and clearly in Spanish lead him to confess Christ as Lord and Savior. I mean, that's just one example. You know, most of the relationship there happens in families through closeness. You eat a lot of food, you spend a lot of time together. And here's one of the things that I saw that I hope you are all going to experience in the next couple of months. People getting together in their homes. We were there the first night we were there, some folks came over. They said, "Hey, can we worship the Lord?" And we spent, 45 minutes or an hour just in their little living room, just being with Jesus and experiencing his goodness with each other. And you're going to have that. You have the opportunity. If you haven't signed up for a small group, you can pay me later. If you haven't signed up for a small group, you are cheating yourself. You're cheating your spouse. If you have kids, you're cheating your kids. Because what will happen there will change an entire family. It will change your family's destiny for generations to come. Mike? Tell them about the demons.
Good morning, church. Thank you for your prayers. And one of the things I want to share, just before we left to Toronto, Pastor Dan was telling Pastor Bill, Pastor Marty, and myself that God was going to do miraculous things, healing. And so one of the things that I want to share with the congregation here is that Pastor Dan, in the first service, he was telling the church that God had revealed there were several things that he wanted to do in the church. And so he said, if you're that person, I want you to raise your hand for us to pray for you. And so God revealed to Pastor Dan that there was people that had problems with glaucoma. And also someone, he saw someone bending over, cleaning up their yard and hurt their back. And there was another situation that God revealed to him that someone was coming off of a wagon and tripped and hit the side of the head. And so as Pastor Dan is sharing this with the congregation, everybody's silent. No one's saying anything. And so I saw the...
So encouraging.
Yeah. So he felt like, wow, God did really talk to me. So I was looking at the people, and their expression was, it's like, did God really tell that to Pastor Dan? And so what I want to get to is that when we went to pray for the congregation, a lot of people that came to the front, a lot of them had glaucoma. Someone had hurt their back, and someone did trip and hit their head. Now, why am I telling you this? It's because those people took God's glory and did not share that with other people. So that brought doubt in the midst of the people. So the moral of the story is when God does something in your life, you need to share. You need to testify what God has done in your life, because we need to lift up the faith of others that don't have that faith to believe in God's healing power. Amen? And so when we went to the second church, We did tell the congregation, do not rob God's, do not rob God's glory when God is healing you, because you need to share that. So God is good, and God heals every time he hears prayers. And so God is not crazy. When God reveals something, you need to use that word and tell the people. Amen?
Thank you, guys.
Pastor Dan wanted me to tell you that there's a new shipment of Cuban espresso that came into Hebrews. Was smuggled in, but they declared it. But I don't want you to know that, because then you might try to get some. Do you ever have a conversation with your spouse about something you wish you knew before you were married to him? One time I asked my wife that. Is there anything about me you wish you knew before you said I do and we sealed this forever and you're stuck with me? If you want to have an interesting conversation on the ride home, just throwing that out there. It might be something you want to talk about. You can discover all kinds of incredible things. And here's what my wife said about me. She said, Josh, because I asked her this once, and she answered honestly. She said, when we were dating and engaged and getting ready to be married, you were so serious all the time. You got to understand, like, at this time, I was working a couple different jobs. At one point, I was doing landscaping. And so, how many of you have ever done landscaping? Like, how many of you have ever done landscaping professionally, and it wasn't lawn-cutting landscaping? It was planting things and ripping things out and putting patios in, and, like, I'm talking about, like, man work. No offense to lawn jockeys, but, you know what I'm saying? And so I was real serious about my job, and I wanted to make sure that I did the best that I could, and I also wanted to make sure that I wasn't just a laborer for very long, and I became a foreman, and I did get to do that the second year I did it. And let me tell you, it's much better to be a foreman than it is to be a laborer. Just, that's a free one. It's good to be boss. And so I spent a lot of time making sure that I was ready to do this. And so as we were getting to know each other and spending time together, I would be the dude that it get like 8:30 at night. I'm like, hey guys, I got to go to bed because I got to get up for work in the morning. How many of you know when you're a college student, you're going to bed at 8:30, like that's pretty serious, right? And so Lori was used to this guy that was serious all the time, always intentional, always making sure that things were going on. And so she said, when after we got married, Josh, I wish I had known that you were so silly. Because I got some silly in me. How many of you got some silly in you? And she claims, I did know you were going to be in service, yeah. I got no problems with this. We can talk later on the way home. Actually, we took two cars, so I'm safe. I'm safe for a little bit. And she claims that she didn't know how silly I was. And I claim that there was at least one instance where she saw my silliness before we got married. We had gone to Kingdom Bound, and we took students to Kingdom Bound. How many of you have ever been to Kingdom Bound? It's a great experience, isn't it? How many of you have ever supervised students at Kingdom Bound? Okay, so I'm going to let you in on it. Don't ever do it. Because we were youth leaders at that point. We had taken students to Kingdom Bound. And at the end of the day, we found ourselves, the park closed probably for a good hour, waiting in the parking lot for security to find the other students that were in the park still trying to find a new boyfriend or girlfriend from Canada. If you've been to Kingdom Bound, or you're old enough to have gone as a teenager, you know what I'm talking about, right? And so we're waiting in the parking lot for these students to join us. Well, for security to help them join us. And I was exhausted. I had been doing landscaping. I don't think I was going to do it the next day because of how late I was up. But you understand, like, it's a long day. It's late at night. And sometimes the true character of who you are comes out in those moments. And this was before we were married. And I distinctly remember doing cartwheels in the parking lot of Darien Lake while we waited for these students to come. So that is my evidence that you did get to experience my silliness before we married. Am I right or am I wrong? She remembers the cartwheels. I win. Sounds good. So what I'm saying is this. Every one of us have a character. We have character. We have a way that we conduct ourselves. And there's all different parts of our characters, but sometimes we find ourselves doing things outside of our character. And I want to talk about that this morning. We're going through a series called Heart, where we're looking at what does it mean to be a man or woman after God's own heart. And we've discovered a few things as we've gone along that prepare our hearts or demonstrate a heart that's after God's own heart. Now, we're looking at the life of David because God identified David in the Old Testament when he rejected Saul as king. He identified David as he said, I'm looking for a man after my own heart. I'm looking for a leader after my own heart. I'm looking for a king after my own heart. And he found David that way. But what I love is in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, when we hear that same account, what it says is this: I have found David to be, God said of David, I have found him to be a man after my own heart. In the Old Testament, he's looking. In the New Testament, he's found by personal experience that David is a man after his own heart. And we're going to talk this morning, what does it look like to be a man after God's own heart, by looking at something that happened for David that was strange, that was out of character for him. If you turn with me, we're going to jump to a bunch of scripture this morning, so get ready to use your Bible skills and jump all over the place. We're going to start in 1 Kings 15:5. This is a scripture that's going to land us in this idea of David doing something that was out of character for him. Here's what it says. 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 5 says, "For David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life." How many of you know that's a great description of David? In fact, when God said, I'm looking for a man after my own heart, I'm looking for a man who will be obedient to everything I tell him to do. This is the account, years later, of David saying that he had done all the days of his life everything that God had asked him to do. He had done right in the eyes of the Lord. But then there's this little phrase at the end of it. And it says this, it says, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. Now, when we read that, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite, many of us know what he's talking about. The one who's recording in Kings about David is recording that David did something that was not right in the eyes of the Lord. But what I want you to see is many of us, when we look at the life of David, this is the biggest mistake we see, right? And what he's talking about is this, and we'll look at it in a minute. He's talking about David having an affair, impregnating a woman that he wasn't married to, who was married to somebody else, and then killing her husband. How many of you know that little except for is a big except for? And many of us have those things in our lives, that we have a character that's consistently been walking with God, or we have a character that's upright, but there's these things in our lives that are outside our normal character. They're not really who we are, and that's exactly what Scripture is saying. David had a character that was after God's own heart. David demonstrated over and over again what it was to follow God, except he had something that invaded his life that was out of character for him. And I want to look this morning with you at what God does and says about that. Before we talk about David and his character, it's important that we understand the context of 1 Kings chapter 15, because it helps us understand what we're looking at here. In 1 Kings chapter 15, let's just start in verse 1. It says this: Abijam began to rule over Judah in the 18th year of Jeroboam's reign in Israel. In other words, at this point, the kingdom is split. And so you're reading about a king in Judah, and they're telling you when he reigned based on who was king in Israel. And they keep track in as far as how many years they ruled by looking at when the other person reigned. And here's what it says: he reigned in Jerusalem 3 years. His mother was Maachah, daughter of Absalom. Here's verse 3. Here's what it says: he committed the same sins as his father before him. This Abijam is also known as Abijah. He is the great-grandson of David. He's ruling on David's throne, and yet he's committing the same sins as his father. For he was not faithful to the Lord his God as his ancestor David had been. But for David's sake, the Lord his God allowed his descendants to continue ruling, shining like a lamp, and gave Abijam a son to rule after him in Jerusalem. And then verse 5, David had done what was pleasing in the Lord's sight and obeyed the Lord's command throughout his life, except in the affair concerning Uriah the Hittite. Why do we need to understand who Abijam or who Abijah is? Because we need to understand that he had started in a way just like his grandfather David. He had actually started to walk in the character of his father before he had this account. So let's turn in our Bibles, if you would, with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 13. In 2 Chronicles chapter 13, you're going to see it's about Abijah, not Abijam. Those are the same person. They're just called by different names because they have a different account of how their lives went. Abijah is the account of Abijah is the account of the same man, but it's describing him as somebody who's after God's own heart, and you're going to see the difference in the account. What we have in here is Abijah becomes king, and as he becomes king, the people of Israel rise up against him. And I want you to look specifically at verse 10 of chapter 13 with me. Here's what he says. He goes out to war against the people of Israel, and he says to them, listen, you're coming out to fight us, but you don't even serve God. Like, you let anybody become a priest. You don't serve God in the way that we're called to serve God. And he says in verse 10, but as for us, meaning as for me, as for my kingdom, as for my people, as for the people of Judah, the Lord is our God, and we have not abandoned him. Only the descendants of Aaron serve the Lord as priests, and the Levites alone may help them in their work. Basically, he's standing up in a battlefield, and he's declaring, we're not going to serve any other gods. And Scripture records that after this, he goes to war, and he goes to war against a vast army, an army that's bigger than his army, and God gives him the victory. How many of you know when we read an account of a man who stands up on the battlefield and says, I don't know about you, you all are serving some other gods, you're doing it the way God hasn't asked you to do it, but as for me, as for my house, as for my kingdom, as for my rulership, we serve the Lord, and the Lord alone is our God. That's a good start to a kingdom, isn't it? And when we see somebody stand up like that and then walk in victory over an enemy that's way bigger than him, we see the hand of God on their lives. But we need to know and understand something. Abijah eventually becomes Abijam. He started well. He started understanding who God had called him to be, but he ended in the account of Kings of being somebody who walked in the sins of his father before him. In other words, his heart wasn't clean. His heart wasn't pure. The Scripture says in that 1 Kings account in the NIV version, he committed all the sins that his father had done before him. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David, his forefather, had been. And so his great-granddad, David, had a heart after God, and he started with a heart after God. David finished with a heart after God, but Abijam did not finish with a heart after God. What was the difference? We don't have a record of Abijam impregnating a woman that he wasn't married to, having an affair, committing adultery. We don't have the account of him covering it up by killing somebody. And yet David is described as a man after God's own heart. David is described in glowing terms. God says, I haven't removed the kingdom from his family because I honor David. But for Abijam, he's just like his father before him, walking in evil ways. What in the world is the difference? Let's look at the sin that David committed. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 11. You can read it at some point. Let me just go over it real quick for those who are not familiar. David sends his men out to war. He should have been with them. He wasn't. And he was in his palace, and Scripture says he took a nap. When he woke up from his noonday nap, he walked out onto the roof of his house, and he looked down because his palace was built on a hill overlooking a valley. You can go there today. You can go to Jerusalem. You can see where his palaces were, where the city of David was. You can see and imagine, even with the rooftops of buildings that are still there, where Bathsheba would have been. And he saw Bathsheba, a gorgeous woman, showering or bathing herself. And he asked, he says, who is that woman? And they said, that's Bathsheba. She's the wife of your servant, Uriah. Now, Uriah was off at war at this time. This is where David should have been, but he was off at war. And you got to understand something. He wasn't just a commander for David. He was one of David's mighty men. He was a faithful servant to David. He was almost like one of his best friends. And so David, it's not like David, they would have said, oh, that's Bathsheba and she's married to this guy. Like, and he's like, I don't care who that guy is. He knew who he was. And so David called for her to come to him in the palace, and David slept with her, and she became pregnant. And David thought, oh, I have a problem on my hands here. And so he, in order to cover this up, he called for Uriah to come back from war. And he said, hey, bring me a report. And he was trying to trick Uriah. He wanted Uriah to go home and sleep with his wife so that he would be able to cover up his own sin. But Uriah was such a good friend. He was such a faithful servant, to David, that he wouldn't do it. He said, I can't sleep with my wife. I can't celebrate with her while the king's army is still in the field. And so he slept at the palace. David's thinking, I'm really in trouble now. And so the next night he has a feast and he gets his friend drunk. He's like, surely if he's drunk, I can get him to do this thing. I can get him to help cover up my sin. He'll be out of his mind. I can just get him to go there. And so he gets him drunk. And even in his drunken state, Uriah remains faithful. He spent the night at the palace. And so David's like, now I'm really in trouble. And so he goes deeper into his sin. He concocts a plan. He writes a letter. And he actually gives it to his friend, and he says, take this back to the commander. And in that letter is instructions to send Uriah out into the very front lines of the battle, right up next to the city that they were besieging. And he said, and when he's up there, I want you to pull back and leave him there and just let him get killed. Like somehow letting somebody else do the dirty work would somehow absolve David of the guilt. And so Uriah, the faithful servant, takes the letter that commands his own death to his commander, and exactly that happens. He's killed. They attack the city, they pull back, and he's killed. And David hears the report, and he thinks, I did it, I got it covered. So he marries Bathsheba and brings her in to his palace. And yet God, in his faithfulness, speaks to the prophet Nathan. We have an account of this in 2 Samuel chapter 11. The Lord speaks to the prophet, and he says, listen, David has committed sin, and you need to go and speak to him. So he goes to the king, and he tells the king a story. He says, there's a man in your kingdom, and he suffered injustice. And David, as a good king, stands up and says, well, tell me who this is. Tell me who the people are. I'm going to make it right. And the prophet says, you're the one who committed the injustice. And David's response in that moment is everything. See, here's the truth. God is always faithful to bring us to a confrontation with our sin. It's God's faithfulness that you're convicted, that I'm convicted when there's sin in my life. Now, we spend all our lives running from that, don't we? We do everything we can to avoid confrontation with our own sin. We medicate it. We entertain it. We run away from it. We try to cover it up. We go to great lengths to make sure the people in our lives don't see it because we don't want to deal with the consequence of it. But what we have to understand is y'all are looking really sad and scared. There is hope in this. You need to understand this. When God brings confrontation into your life, into my life, with the sin that's in our lives, he is doing it out of his love and out of his mercy and out of his grace because he knows that in that confrontation, there's an opportunity for our hearts to become whole again. He doesn't come to us with condemnation. He says, here's your sin. Deal with it. He comes to us with our sin. And he says, here's your sin, and here's the answer for it. It's in his love and his concern for his people and his compassion for you and me that he wants us to get caught in our sin. You know, I pray all the time, and I tell my kids this. I pray that everything you do wrong, God tells me. And I pray, and if he doesn't tell me, I just pray you get caught. And my kids look at me like, do you hate me? Because we know that feeling, right? When your brother or sister turned you in when you were little for doing something wrong, Mom! Josh cut a piece of the brownie off and ate it. You did not thank your brother or sister for that information being shared with your parents, did you? You were probably behind them like, oh my God. You're going to die. We don't treat it like God's grace, but we need to understand when we are confronted with our sin, it is God's grace for our lives. Your brother or sister, little, older, I don't care, was God's grace for you when you got caught and they turned you in. I read an article this week. This is ridiculous. There's some rapper, I can't even pronounce his name. It's like some weird name with numbers behind it, and he's got funny looking hair. He's in jail for racketeering or kidnapping or something like that. And he's turned in every one of his associates. No, like as soon as they're like, hey, you're going to jail for 40 years, he's like, all right, I'll tell you who did it. Wait, it gets weirder. Martha Stewart commented on this. Martha Stewart said something about snitching. And Snoop Dogg was like, oh yeah, girl. You can read it. Look it up. Just Google. Don't do it now. Google when we're done. Google Martha Stewart, no snitches. Seriously. Our culture has bought into the lie that you just got to keep your mouth shut and not take anybody down with you. What would it look like for a kingdom culture to invade when we're thankful when somebody brings exposure to our lives? Because God in his graciousness spoke to the prophet Nathan on David's behalf because God wanted to bring restoration into David's life. And see, what we do with that confrontation, how we see that confrontation makes all the difference. When Saul, the king that was rejected by God, was confronted with his sin, when the prophet came to him, same thing, when the prophet Samuel came to him and said, "What have you done?" Saul said, He did what we all do. I just did what I thought was right. We needed God's blessing, and you weren't here, and the timing was... I mean, he had every excuse for why he did what he knew he should not have done, what he was instructed not to do. He had every excuse. What was the difference? God rejected Saul in that moment. Why did God not reject David? It's because I believe that when David was confronted with his sin, he said, "You know what? Right away, I'm the man. I've done it. You've found me out. God has seen what I've done." In fact, we have record of what David was thinking about when he was confronted. If you look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 13, it says this, "And David confessed to Nathan," right after he's confronted with his sin, it says, "David confessed to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.'" He'd make excuses. And Nathan replied, "Yes, but the Lord has forgiven you and you won't die for this sin." Now, there was consequence to this. You can read the rest of the chapter. But as far as David is concerned, when David was confronted with his sin, he owned it right away. In fact, we have record of that in Psalms chapter 51. I told you we'd be jumping around. Turn with me to Psalm 51. I love Scripture in all its forms, but I love the Psalms when we get a little bit of an understanding of who's writing it and why they're writing it. David wrote a song. It says this in the notes right before Psalm 51. It says, "For the choir director, a psalm of David, regarding the time Nathan the prophet came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." This is like the liner notes of the CD. He's like, "Hey guys, I want to tell you what was going on in my heart when I was broken in sin." Now, all of us, how many of you ever wrote a song? How many of you would be really willing to tell why you wrote that song? I have a brother who will remain nameless. I have several brothers, so you get to figure out who it is. Who bought a guitar that happened to be the same color as his eyes. Blue. But I won't tell you which brother it is. They're all going to be like, "Hi, Pastor Josh," looking in my eyes. And he bought this blue guitar that matched his eyes because he knew that it would highlight his eyes. He also knew that if he wrote a song for a girl with his guitar and sang it for her, that it would go real far with that girl. How many of you would love if a man wrote a song for you? I'm going to let you in on a secret. If he ever sang you a song, he wrote a song as bland as he could so he could fit any name of any girl into that song. But he didn't tell them that. He wasn't like, "Hey, I wrote a generic song and I'm going to put your name in it, so listen to this." He said, "Girl, I wrote you a song." And then he played him a song. I've been looking for a reason to share that story for years. David tells us why he writes this song. He exposes his heart. He's transparent before the Lord. He's transparent before the prophet. He's transparent before the people. He says, "This is the sin that was in my heart," but I want you to see what was in his heart. Look at verse 10, because this is the highlight. We're talking about the heart here. Here's what David says. David says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a loyal spirit within me. Don't banish me from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation." David understood the power and necessity of a clean heart before the Lord if he was going to be in relationship with him. In fact, he wrote as much in Psalm 24. You don't have to turn there. You can just listen to it. Here's what he says. Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Remember, we're talking, this is David, who was passionate about the worship of God, who was passionate about the presence of God, who made sure that the presence of God was brought into the city. He's asking the question, who may worship before you? He says, only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who never tell lies. They will receive the Lord's blessing and have the gift and have right relationship with God, their Savior. David understood that cleanliness of heart was everything. That if he was going to walk with God, if he was going to have God's presence in his life, not God's blessing, but God's presence in his life, not just the established a kingdom, but literally right relationship with the God of the universe, he knew that his heart had to be clean. So when he's confronted with his sin, he says, restore this to me, God. How did it happen? Look at verse 1 of chapter 51. He starts with confession. We have a record that he confessed to Nathan, but this is his confession before God and all the people. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion, and it haunts me day and night. He doesn't say, I made some mistakes, help me out. He says, I'm broken and I'm guilty and my sin is staining my life. It haunts me and it's based in rebellion. He says, against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done evil in your sight and you'll be proved right in what you say and your judgment against me is just. He doesn't come back at God and say, yeah, but, well, what about this? Or I don't like, he just says, God, you're proven right. You have done this in your justice and it's for your name's sake that I'm confessing. For I was born a sinner and from the moment my mother conceived me, but you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me even wisdom from there. David was willing to enter into a place where his heart could be whole, but he had to enter in through confession. Too often, when we're confronted with our sin, we have every excuse except for confession. The power to access a clean heart comes through the power that God has to give a clean heart. But how do we get to that place with him? It comes by confessing before him and before others. If we're going to walk as men and women after God's own heart, we have to be passionate about having a clean heart. If we're going to have a clean heart, we've got to start with confession. There's hope, though. It's not like he just comes to God and says, please, like, I'm so broken, you got to do something. He comes to God and he comes with a hope. Look at verse 7. Purify me from my sins and I will be clean. He's not groveling before the Lord. He's contrite before the Lord, but he's not saying, God, would you please, if you could, forgive me. He's confident in the forgiveness of God. He's confident in the work of God to wash him clean and to set him clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. There's hope when we come to the Lord. And understand this, look at verse 17. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. Listen to this, this is a promise, it's so important. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. What does that mean? It means when we are truly willing to confess, when we are broken, when we're contrite, when we're done with excuses, when we're willing for our sin to be exposed before the Lord and before other people, because all we want is a pure heart, the promise is this: God will not reject us. He will not reject you. He will not reject me. Now, some of us are stuck in between the hope and the confession. And we're waiting for the hammer to drop, and we're afraid of what's coming. And we need to hold on to the hope and the promise that God will not reject us. David found the solution. He found the only answer to sin. 1 John chapter 2, 1 through 2 says this, "My dear children, I'm writing you this to you so that you will not sin." The standard is walk in righteousness. He says this, "But if anyone does sin," understand, he's not writing this to pre-believers. He's writing this to believers. He covered pre-believers before. But he's saying, listen, I'm writing this to you believers. Dear children of God, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if you do sin, understand, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. And he is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the entire world. What Jesus Christ has done and is doing next to the Father right now stands for all time to cover your sin and my sin. He will not reject us. If you are wondering that what you've done is not what you've done is too big for him, his atonement has paid the price for whatever. Not just my sin or your sin, but the sin of the entire world. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says this, "God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift of God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." See, so many of us are trying to do the good things to be righteous with God. We're trying to be like Abijam. We're trying to stand up and say, listen, I'm gonna lead right, and somehow God's going to bless me. But we find ourselves somewhere in that journey having sin cut in. And we have a choice to make. We can either confess and come to God and receive forgiveness and freedom, or we can continue to try to make it work in our own strength. And God's saying, stop it. You can't do it anyway. We get to do what God's asked us to do, but that's on the back end of our hearts being connected with who he is. Not trying to get our hearts to connect with who he is by just doing the things that are right. Let's go back to our main scripture, that 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 3 through 5. The scripture tells us that David's heart was fully devoted to the Lord. Listen, a man or woman after God's own heart has a purity of heart, a heart that's devoted to him. And when something cuts in and something isn't right and our hearts are not pure before him, a man or a woman who is after God's own heart will come before the Lord and say, I've got to have it right. For after his own heart, we don't ignore it, we don't excuse it, we don't run away from it, we hit it head on, because we know that it's only in coming to him that our hearts are restored to purity. Understand this. This is a promise from Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." David saw God. Even after his brokenness, even after his sin, even after his heart was exposed as not pure, David saw God. Why? Because he was willing to come to God to have his heart restored. David did what was right, the scripture tells us. He did not fail all the days of his life. Not that he never failed, but what did David persevere in? David persevered in repentance when sin entered. He was willing to walk with purity by addressing the things in his life that were impure, by agreeing with God on that. And so what did God do? For David's sake, scripture says, he set up a lamp in Jerusalem. For David's sake. Why does God do this? God does this because he loves us. God establishes his kingdom because he loves us. God loves first. God loves during our sin. God loves after our sin. God loves us. And it's his love that's leading us. And so what did he do? He set a lamp in Jerusalem. Understand the imagery here. For the ones that were originally hearing this, they're saying, yes, David's sons have sat on the throne of Judah. But what was God's promise to David? That one of his ancestors would sit on the throne eternally. Who is the lamp that God established in Jerusalem eternally? It's Jesus Christ. For David's sake, you and I get to live out the freedom that comes through what Jesus Christ did in Jerusalem for you and me. He's a lamp leading us to purity of heart so that we can enter into the kingdom, enter into forgiveness, and enter into freedom. It says he put a lamp in Jerusalem, making Jerusalem strong. Think about that for a minute. Four generations removed from David in his heart after God. Solomon went after other gods in his old age. His son went after other gods in his old age. Abijah, Abijam went after other gods later in his rule. And yet God remained faithful. He made Jerusalem strong even when they didn't deserve it. Listen, God has brought you to this place this morning because he wants you to have a pure heart. And he's willing to and will keep his promises to you no matter what you've done. He's doing that for the sake of his lamp that's in Jerusalem. He's doing that for the sake of his son who sits at the right hand of the Father interceding, advocating for you and for me. He's brought you to this place this morning so you can walk with a clean heart. Every single one of us. That's his power and it's his joy. Aren't you glad that your performance is not what counts? I'm so glad that I don't have to get it right all the time to be known as a man after God's own heart. I'm so glad that it's based on Jesus and what he's done for me. If the worship team can come. Remember, when we're confronted with our sin, it's not the sin that matters so much. The sin is, if it's small or if it's large, it's all separating. It's all brokenness. It's all stain on our lives. But it's not the level of stain or the level of sin or the level of brokenness that matters when we are confronted with our sin. What matters when we're confronted with our sin is what do we do in response to God. It's a choice that you and I have in this moment. And if I was preaching a message of condemnation, this would be a tension-filled moment. But I'm not preaching a message of condemnation. I'm preaching a message of freedom and forgiveness and wholeness and cleanliness of heart through what Jesus has done for each person in this place this morning. We have the ability to walk out of this place clean and demonstrating a heart after God. Living with a heart that's after him. But what we do, what choice we make matters. Listen, understand this though. I've started most of these sermons with these ideas, but I wanted to end with this. God is redemptive and restorative. When he's looking for a man and a woman after his own heart, he's not looking to sift us so he can put some on this side and some on that side. Say, yeah, you cut it and you don't cut it. When he's doing this for us, when he's bringing us in confrontation to this, when he's talking about a man or woman after his own heart, he's saying to you and me, I want to recreate, I want to reform, I want to rework your hearts so that you can be a man or a woman after my own heart. God restores us in our brokenness. God redeems us out of our brokenness. And so if you're feeling the weight of your sin right now, if you're saying, Pastor Josh, would you just get to it so I can bring confession before the Lord? Know that right now he's not calling you just to experience the heaviness and the weight of that. He's calling you to experience through that the freedom that comes and the redemption that comes and the restoration that comes. Because that's the kind of God that we deserve. Also understand this, that God is looking for partners in the world. He didn't bring you here this morning so you could hear a message about somebody else's heart that's after his. He brought you here so that he can give you a heart after his. David is not unique. He's not the only one that dealt with this level of sin. Most of us would be horrified if somebody wrote an account of our lives. Or if we were writing songs for everybody to sing. This wasn't a song that David wrote for his journal. This was a song that he wrote for the choir director. Other people are going to sing about his junk, about his sin, about his desire for God. He's not unique, and God is here this morning for you and for me. And he knows your heart. There is no use pretending. Freedom is coming into this place right now. Would you bow your heads? We are going to do a classic altar call. And what I mean by that is this: we're going to talk about sin and salvation. So if you're here this morning and maybe as I'm preaching about this, you've become aware of your sin for the first time, or maybe you've become aware of the gift of God and the redemption of God through Jesus Christ. That's God's goodness. It's God's grace. That's his mercy. He's drawing you in to his kingdom. He's calling you a son and a daughter, a brother and a sister, a co-heir and a partner for the kingdom. And so if that's you this morning, and maybe this is the first time you're responding to something like this, this invitation to come to Christ, or maybe you're in this place and you've been running from God, it's time to come home. In a few minutes, we're going to close our service, and we're going to have people at the front of the platform on either side, and we just want to pray with you. We want to lead you maybe in a prayer of repentance. We want to answer any questions you have. We want to bring you along on that journey of coming to the Lord, whatever that looks like. But here's my instruction, my encouragement to you. Don't let the burning thing that's happening in your heart be excused away. Don't say, well, I can't let somebody know what's going on in my life, or I can't miss the people that I'm supposed to greet when I'm gone, or I have people waiting for me to watch a game later. Don't walk away from this moment that you get to step into and towards a life, a brand new life in God. He's brought you here for this reason. But listen, there's other people in this place. You're walking with God, but there's something in your life that's not right. There's an impurity of thought. There's an impurity of action. There's an impurity of motive. And the Lord, in his graciousness and his goodness in this place this morning, has brought you face to face with that. And you know what it is. Maybe nobody else does, but you know. So my question is, what I mean by classic is nobody looking around. This is you and God. It has to start there. Maybe somebody's exposed to sin before. Maybe they've already talked to you about it. Maybe nobody knows. Maybe it's so dark and so deep. But the Lord's brought it into the light today. He's brought it to your attention today, because not because he wants you to walk out condemned, not because he wants you to feel guilty, not because it's a good service when we feel like this, but because he wants to bring you to freedom. He wants to restore a pure heart to you. He's brought you to this moment so that you can have that pure heart through confession. If you're here this morning and there's something that is impure in your heart and you want it dealt with, you want to bring that before the Lord, you want to start by just confessing to the Lord this morning, because you want a clean heart, a pure heart, you want restored fellowship, you want restored joy in your salvation, I want you right now to just raise your hand right where you're at. Don't hesitate, don't wait. All across this room, just raise your hand. You're putting your hand up before the Lord, and you're saying, God, I don't care that the pastor sees me, I don't care that the person next to me feels my hand. Put it up, just put it up and keep it there. I don't care if the person next to me feels me raising my hand. God, I need you, I need your wholeness, I need your salvation, I need your purity, I need a heart that is after you, and I'm not willing to let anything stand in the way. Raise your hand and let the Lord see it. Don't give in to the temptation for it to remain hidden. Don't give in to the fear that somebody might see or know or think something about you. All you care about is the presence of God and wholeness and purity before Him. You're responding to His goodness. You're saying yes to His love. Jesus, you see our hands. God, we're done with excuses. I want you to right now, go ahead and just name that sin or those sins. Whatever He's brought to your heart, just put it before Him right now. Declare it out and say, God, I'm done with it. God, I'm done with it. I confess that's what I have done. That's what my heart has done. That's what I've thought. That's what I've felt. That's what I've said. That's what I've imagined. That's what I've done. God, I'm agreeing with You. It's a stain on my life. It's a block in our relationship. God, as we confess these things before You, we do it with hearts that are expectant that You'll come and You'll invade. You'll come and You'll restore. You'll come and You'll set free. You'll come and You will renew. That You will change our hearts in this place. God, we trust You. We ask for Your forgiveness. And we receive the restoration that You're doing right now in our hearts and our lives. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a loyal spirit within me. You have not banished me from Your presence. You have not taken Your Holy Spirit from me. So in this moment, restore to me the joy of my salvation and make me willing with all of my heart to obey You. Pray in Jesus' name. How's it feel? How's it feel to walk clean, to walk whole? He's restoring hope and joy right now. Listen, I want to lean into the word that Elder Mike gave us this morning. If God has done something for you, it was so prophetic. He was talking about healing in the body. If God has done something for you, don't rob Him of His glory by refusing to share it. Listen, the healing that He does in our hearts is just as important. So I want to encourage you, like David did, be willing to declare the freedom that God has brought into your life. Two reasons. One, it helps you to continue to walk in it. Because you're not afraid anymore of what people think because you've seen how God has been so gracious and merciful to you. The second is this, it gives hope to others. Sound good? We're going to celebrate communion right now. If the servers can come forward. We celebrate an open communion here at New Covenant. What we mean is this. If you have confessed the Lord as your Savior, meaning like 5 minutes ago, if you said, I'm going to follow Jesus, then communion is for you. We celebrate an open communion in that we ask people to examine their hearts before the Lord. If there's anything unclean or impure, that they deal with that before the Lord. Guess what? We've all just done that. And so this morning, if you are ready to receive. If you feel like your heart has been restored to Him, you're in relationship with Him. Thank you, Dennis. Then I want you to stand and I want you to come forward. I want you to receive these elements and we're gonna celebrate together. So if you receive the elements and just press into this platform, press into this stage. If you are wanting to receive communion but you're unable to move from your seat, when the server in your section is finished, would you just give them a wave and say, could you bring that to me? And they will. But move right in. We got lots of people here this morning. We want to make sure we have room for everybody. We'll wait for everyone to be served. There's an element of intimacy and togetherness that God calls for when we celebrate together. Because communion is not just an individual act, but it's a body act, it's a corporate act, it's a gathering together to celebrate what God has done together. Has everybody been served? Scripture tells us that Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This bread is my body, which is broken for you. Do this to remember me." Jesus, we remember that you willingly gave your body to be broken and scourged, whipped and beaten for our sin and for our healing. We remember that sacrifice. We remember all that it means to us. And we thank you for it. We praise you for it. And we declare that by your stripes we are healed. By the marks you bore on your body, we are set free. Let's eat the bread together. Scripture also says that after they ate together, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This cup represents a new covenant between God and people established in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it to remember me." Jesus, we remember your blood that was shed. And it's your blood that washes us. Your perfect blood removes every stain of sin from our lives. So we remember what you did, and we remember what it means. And we remember today so vividly what you are doing for us by washing us clean, by keeping your promises, by being faithful even when we are unfaithful. So we thank you, we honor you, and we receive again as we remember that gift of restored relationship and freedom from sin, and a clean heart and a pure heart because of your bloodshed on our behalf. Let's drink together. If you just hold your cups for a minute. Pastor Peter is coming to close us. As he does, I just want to pray. God, we thank you for the clean hearts that you have just worked all over this place in our lives. And I pray that even now we would begin to walk in the restoration of the joy of our salvation, unashamed because of what you have done for us, and more than unashamed, overjoyed and excited and full of the life that you've given us in a way that we cannot help but just share it with our mouths and celebrate with others. Can you believe what God has done for me? God, I pray that as we walk in the revelation, as we walk with clean hearts, God, that there would be revival not only in our own lives, but in the lives of every person around us who sees what you have done and sees what you are doing and steps into your promise for each one of us. May your people that are here this morning with clean hearts be marked by joy in the name of Jesus. Pastor Peter.
If the Lord touch your heart this morning, is filling you with joy right now, can you give him some praise? Just thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you would give us a new heart. So as you, if you're here for the first time, there's no obligation for you to give, but there's ushers in the back who are taking tithes and offerings. And if God really touched you and moved you, feel free to give, but you're under no obligation as our guests. We have a place in the back called Guest Central. We'd love to meet you there. And so take some time. We have a gift for you. And if you have any questions or trouble loading up your app onto your smartphone, there'll be people back there to help you. You can also sign up for the men's conference. So my wife and I, Karen, will be down at the Corner Cafe and help you register there, get you registered. Or if you want to do it on your app, you're welcome to do it there as well. Small groups are starting up this week, so if you're not already signed up, there's still room. So you're missing out if you don't take part. That just gets a life-giving opportunity, and it's where you get to know people and grow in the Lord. Amen. And I think that's all that I have. And so the prayer team is available here on the side, so do not leave if you need covered in prayer. Amen. So, Lord God, just thank you, Lord, what you've done in our hearts. Lord, fill us with joy. God, that you would have marked us new. You've cleansed us. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would go with us, and Father, that we would share what you've done with those around us. And in all this, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you go.
I hear the Savior say, thine.